Thank you, worship team. We are so blessed to be able to worship our God in song together and lift our voices to Him. Open your Bible, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. What a joy and privilege is ours to have the Word of God, to have the inspired, infallible, inerrant, all-sufficient, life-transforming Word of God. And we're studying through the book of Philippians together, and we're ready to begin chapter 2. And this morning, we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. God desires that His church be unified. He desires that believers in Jesus Christ live in harmony and peace with one another in love. Psalm 133, verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." Also, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, "I exhort you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus, that you all agree, and there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment." God desires believers to live in unity with one another. The problem is, the church is made of people. People like you and me. Redeemed sinners, yes. Made perfect? Not yet. Although we will be when He returns. We are saints by calling. Those who have trusted Christ have been set apart unto God as His possession for His purposes. Saints. Yet we are still sinners. Works in progress. And because of that, there's many difficulties that we have. And there's also divisions, or at least the potential for divisions, even amongst God's people. One of the major themes of Philippians is unity. Some would say unity is the major theme of the book of Philippians. We've already seen this theme in Philippians as we've been working through it. At the end of chapter 1, we saw that believers are to be unified as we stand against external pressures. In chapter 1, verse 27, Paul commands believers to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. We know that word conduct literally means to live as a citizen of. And Philippians 3:20 tells us that we are citizens of heaven. Literally, we are to live as citizens of heaven in a manner worthy of the gospel. What's that actually look like in our lives? We saw three things. Living as a citizen of heaven means we are to stand firm in one mind, in verse 27. There's attacks from without, there's false teaching and persecution, but believers need to stand shield to shield, so to speak, as attacks come. Stand united. Also in verse 27, living as a citizen of heaven means we are to be with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We are to be working together to promote the gospel, to help others hear and believe about Jesus Christ, to help believers grow in their walk with Him. And we're to do this, it says in verse 27, with one mind. How often believers start to fight against one another in the church. But we are to have a unity as we stand together, as we labor and strive together. And this is in the context of verse 28 to 30. It's in the context of suffering. The general pattern for God has for believers in this life is not ease and prosperity and health and wealth. It is difficulty and trial. And the stronger we stand for the Lord, the more faithful our testimony for Him is, the more we can expect pushback from the world. But He said in verse 29 that we're not to view suffering as a negative. In fact, verse 29 says it's a gift of God. As we suffer for Christ, we should view that as a gift of God's grace if we're suffering for Him. But the focus of verse 27 to 30 is there's pressure from the outside. The church needs to stand and strive together in unity. Now in chapter 2, the same basic theme continues. He continues to talk about unity, but now he talks about unity despite internal pressures. There's pressures from the outside, stand united. There's pressures from the inside. Stand unified. Our verses this morning break down into two major sections. And in your note sheet, in your bulletin, you can see that. Two major sections of these verses. In verse 1, we're going to see the basis or the reason for our unity. Why are believers to stand united, and how can we? The reason or basis. And then verse 2 to 4, we'll see Paul give exhortations to be unified. So first look at verse 1, we see the basis for unity. Paul writes, "Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion." He starts with the word therefore. He's building on what he has said. Chapter 1, verse 27, he says, "Live as a citizen of heaven in a manner worthy of the gospel." And now he's building on that same theme. Here is further instruction what it looks like to live as a citizen of heaven today. Therefore, then as we read it, you see there are four if statements. Four, I had three fingers up. If you're paying attention, it's four. There are four conditional statements. If. In the original here, these were called a first-class conditional sentence. What that means is these are conditional sentences that are assumed to be true. So you could almost translate the if in verse 1 as since. Or if there is any encouragement, Christ, and there is. These are conditions that are assumed to be true. And there's four things he says that give the basis for our unity. The first one, if there is any encouragement in Christ. And there is. That word encouragement, it has the idea of to come alongside someone to give them help. To give them comfort or encouragement or exhortation. The same basic word is used of the Holy Spirit in John 16, who is the helper or the comforter, one who comes alongside to give aid. He says, if there's any encouragement, exhortation in Christ, those who put their faith in Christ are united to Him for time and for eternity. They are in Him, and in Him there is exhortation. There is encouragement. There is instruction. God doesn't just save us and then just leave us alone till glory. He saves us and we're in Christ. He gives us encouragement and exhortation to live godly lives. Just the book right before Philippians in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, Paul talks about the believer's position in Christ. In Christ, we have every spiritual blessing. We've been raised up with Christ. We've been seated with Christ spiritually, positionally, with Christ in the heavenlies. But then in Ephesians 4 to 6, he talks about how then are we to live in light of this. In Ephesians 4, 1, Paul says, "I urge, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you." That's our word encouragement. Same basic word. "I encourage you, I exhort you, I implore you to live in a manner worthy of the gospel." What Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, if there's any exhortation and encouragement being in Christ to live godly, unified lives, and there is. The second conditional thing he says, the second basis of our unity in verse 1 of Philippians 2, is if there is any consolation or comfort of love. If there's any comfort that comes from love, and there is. God has loved us. He has provided His Son, His eternal Son, to be our Savior. And in Christ, we see the fullness of the love of God displayed. 1 John talks about that we know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. And here in verse 1, he says, if there's any comfort or consolation from that love, and there is. God's love in the believer's life brings comfort, brings consolation. You can turn back there or just listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. God ministers His comfort to believers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I'll pick up reading in verse 3. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comforts, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are afflicted with the comfort that we ourselves have been comforted by God." He repeats himself a number of times. God ministers his comfort through his love to the believer. And Paul says, if there's any comfort, consolation of love, if you've experienced the love of God, you've trusted him, you've experienced his comfort, he's going to go on to say, therefore, live unified lives. A third thing he says in verse 1, he says, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit. This word fellowship, we talked about this a few weeks ago. The Greek word is koinonia. The word means to be a partner in, a sharer in, or participant in. We saw this word back in chapter 1, verse 5, where Paul talked about the Philippians' participation, their koinonia in the gospel from the first day until now. Now he uses the same word again. If there's any sharing, partnership that comes from, what's it say in verse 1? Fellowship of the Spirit. The partnership, the sharing that we have in Christ comes from the Spirit. Everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ receives the Holy Spirit of God as a down payment for glory. And that Spirit brings us together in unity, objectively. Now in practice, we need to live it out. But the Spirit brings a fellowship, a partnership together for all true believers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, Paul says, by one Spirit, you were all baptized into one body. When someone trusts in Jesus Christ, the Spirit places them into the body of Christ. Whether a believer has been a believer for 5 seconds or 50 years, they have fellowship, partnership in the Spirit. Fourth thing he says in verse 1, if there's any affection and compassion. Affection and compassion. And there is. That word affection, we saw this again earlier in chapter 1. It's literally the word bowels. The King James translates it that way. The Greek word is splanchnon, referring to the visceral organs, referring to the seat of the emotions. You know, today if we talk about our love, our deep affection and love for someone, what do we talk about? I love you with all my heart. Well, in biblical time, they talked about, I loved you with all my bowels, all my splanchnon, all my, you know, even now if something very emotional happens, you can even feel it in the, you know, in your gut, right? Well, that's the idea of this word. I have not just an object of agape love for you, or a love of the choice, a love of the will, but there's a splanchnon, an affection, a caring, an affection and compassion. You know, in Christ, we have experienced God's affection and compassion. Back in chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says, God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affections, the splanchnon, of Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus for his children has that affection, and Paul had it for the Philippians. The believer in Christ has experienced the affection of God, the mercies of God in salvation. And we should have this same affection and compassion for one another. As we'll continue to talk about, things break down when we don't have a love and affection and compassion for one another. There's a famous comic from yesteryear. I think it was a Peanuts comic, not comic, where one of the characters wasn't Charlie Brown, it was one of the other guys, I don't know who. But he says, I love mankind, it's people I can't stand. You know, that's the way we feel sometimes, right? But not the way it should be amongst believers. You know, if we don't have an affection and compassion for the Lord and for one another, something's wrong in our Christian walk with him. But here's the foundation and the basis, the reason for unity. The encouragement we have in Christ, the comfort from his love, the fellowship of the Spirit, and the affection and compassion. Then in verse 2 to 4, we see he moves now to the exhortation. Because of these things are true, therefore do these things. So he talks about unity and gives exhortations to unity. And the church at Philippi was an excellent church, a church that Paul greatly loved. He began the book by saying, I thank God for you. I rejoice over you. But the church at Philippi was not a perfect church. We don't know all that was going on, but in chapter 4, we're going to see there are two ladies who are fighting. Two ladies who have been faithful in serving the Lord for one reason or another. We have no idea what's happened, but these two ladies have begun to feud in the church. Maybe that's the only division and fight in the church, but you know what often happens in churches, even good churches? When there's a feud, even between two individuals, what can easily happen? They start to build a team. Team right side of the auditorium versus team left side. Team Euodia, team Syntyche. And divisions, even if they start small, can grow. Well, we don't know how vast the divisions were, but Paul has his focus in the book on unity. And again, it's in God's inspired, preserved Word of God for us, because our challenge as a local church here, as Mid Valley Bible Church, will be to manifest and to maintain the unity that Christ has brought about. So he gives these exhortations toward unity in verse 2 to 4. Look at verse 2. After these conditional statements, Paul says in verse 2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Grammatically, the main verb, verse 1 to 4, by the way, is one sentence in the original. The main point grammatically, the main verb is in verse 2, make my joy complete. You know, Paul has already talked about his thanksgiving and joy for the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 4. Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. He loves them. He rejoices over them. But now he says, there's something you can do to make my joy grow even more. To make my joy complete. You know, Paul is so tied into, and he cares so deeply for this church, for these believers, that his joy is tied, not wholly, but in part, to how they're doing in their walk with the Lord. Let me stop and just make an application for us personally. Can we say we have that same type of love for one another, and even believers outside of our fellowship? Where our love and our joy is tied, not completely, but in part to how they are doing in their walk with the Lord, we should. You know, we should love and care for one another to such a point where a fellow believer is not living as they should, that should be a heartache to us. When they're living as they should, as John writes in 3 John, I have no greater joy than this, to see my children walking in the truth. Do we have that? I hope it's growing in us, and I know it is. Then verse 2 to 4, he gives 7 exhortations as I count. You could break it down in different ways, but I have written down 7 exhortations toward unity. And these really all pile up and overlap with one another. But Paul says, make my joy complete. Firstly, verse 2, by being of the same mind. Literally, by thinking the same way, thinking the same thing. Not in every area of life, not when it comes to is snowboarding better or skiing, not when it comes to is winter or summer or fall, not when it comes to what season is better, not when it comes to are hard shell tacos better or soft shell tacos. The answer is both together with 2 shells. But not in things that don't matter. But he says, make my joy complete by thinking the same way. The unity that we talk about, it's not a unity divorced from the truth of the Word of God. There's a unity that's pushed in the world today and amongst the church at large to have a unity that downplays the truth, that ignores the truth. That's not the unity that God calls us to. God calls us to a unity standing on His truth, but thinking the same way, being tuned to the same fork. And especially in the context of Philippians, thinking the same way by having Christ first. Paul talked about his own testimony and his own perspective on life in chapter 1. And he said, and we just sang a song that was based on it. He said, "For me to live is Christ." He said, "What I care about most is Christ being exalted, whether by my life or by death." Having that same mind. Also, we're going to see next week, starting in verse 5, the great example of the mind that we are to have is Jesus Christ. Look ahead, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. We says, "Have this attitude," literally, "think this way in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." And it talks about his humble mind. Even the, although he existed in the form of God, he became a man and went to the cross to die for us. Have that mind in yourself. Literally, think the same. What mind are we to have? The mind of Christ. The mind being built on the Word of God. The mind that, like Christ, puts others above ourselves. The second exhortation in verse 2 builds on this. He says, "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love." We are to have a love for God, a supreme love for God, and a love for others, especially fellow believers. And we're to maintain that love. You ever seen a new believer, someone on fire for the Lord? And, you know, just what consumes them is their love for the Lord, wanting to serve Him and obey Him. And that bleeds out then into love for others, a love for the lost, and the love for fellow believers. But what can happen over time if a person's not careful? That love can start to wane. That love can start to not burn so hot. That love can start to be eroded. So Paul talks, he said, maintain the same love. And this is, by the way, agape love. Agape love is the love of the choice, the love of the will. It's not primarily the love of the emotions, although emotions are involved. We just talked about the splankton, the affections. They're involved in it. But this is the agape is the love of the will, a love of choosing to put others above yourself. He says, maintain the same love. Well, how can the believer maintain, keep this love strong? Let me tell you. It's not by looking at other people. It's not by focusing on fellow believers. We are to maintain our love for the Lord by continually renewing our minds in the Word of God, seeing Him, His character, His works, and maintain our love for one another. But you know what happens? We start to focus on the other individual. You know what happens when we start? This happens in relationships too, but you know what happens when you start to focus on them? You start to see flaws, warts, maybe even sin. The way we are to maintain the same love is not by focusing on people, but by focusing on the Lord, who He is, His love for us. Was His love for us a love for us? He loved us because we were so lovely? No, absolutely not. He loved us, Romans 5, while we were yet sinners, enemies, rebels, running from Him. We focus on His love that He's had for us. And practically, what does maintaining this same love look like? We're not going to go there right now, but mark down in your minds 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? That's the great love chapter. The chapter where Paul describes the actions of love. What's this love look like in practice? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, says, "Love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous," and so on and so forth. Turn over one book, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. Absolutely key in our unity is being built on the Word of God and then functioning in love. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul is again giving instructions on how believers are to live. And pick up, if you would, make sure I'm in the right place. Pick up, if you would, with verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. "So then, have those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility." We're going to see some of these ideas in a minute. "Gentleness and patience. bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Love's going to need to forgive. Forgiving each other, just as the Lord forgave you also, so also should you. Verse 14, beyond all these things, almost a picture like put all these things on as an overcoat. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. If we are going to maintain the unity that God has given us, we're going to have to keep on putting on love. Forgiving others, overlooking faults and weaknesses, immaturity, so we can stand united. Back to Philippians chapter 2. Keep the same mind, literally think the same thing. Maintain the same love. Third exhortation in verse 2, he says, united in spirit. United in spirit. Literally, it's be joint-souled. You know, sometimes we talk about soulmates in the romantic realm, where two people are brought together. Not, no romantic overtones here, but believers are joint-souled. Again, we have fellowship in the Spirit. He has brought us together. Objectively, we are united in one body. Therefore, practically function and live it out. Fourth exhortation in verse 2. United in spirit, end of verse 2. Intent on one purpose. Intent on one purpose. Interesting to me, it's the same verb, intent, as the word mind earlier in verse 2. He's repeating himself. Be of the same mind, intent, same word, with one purpose. You know, he's saying basically the same thing. Have the same mind, and that's a one mind, a one purpose mind. And what is this? Well, before we talk about what it is, let me just remind us, the mind is absolutely key in our walk with the Lord. The internal man, the mind, our thinking is key in how we function and how we live in unity. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, progressively grow in your walk with the Lord. How? By the renewing of your mind. You know, we can't check our minds at the door in our Christian walk. Our minds need to be engaged with the Word of God as we live for Him. And what is the one mind we are to have? Again, it's to have the Lord first. As Paul talked about earlier in chapter 1, to live for Christ, to have Him first. And then, as he's going to talk about in the following verses, to have others above ourselves. And our world has completely turned this over, right? It seeps into believers' thinking as well. God says the Lord should be first for us and others above ourselves. And then here we come. What's the world say? You first. You first. And if there's leftovers, maybe some God and others. God says for the Christian, it's to be the Lord first, to glorify Him with all our words and motives and actions, and others above ourselves. Intent on one purpose of glorifying Him, serving Him together. Verse 3, there's another exhortation, a fifth one I've written down. It says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Do nothing from selfishness. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Pretty easy to understand, pretty hard to apply. And do nothing. That's pretty all-encompassing, isn't it? Not live for yourself a little bit here or there. It says, do nothing with self at center. Do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit. That word empty conceit, the King James Version translates it vain glory. The idea is empty glory or empty boasting. Don't function with self as center. That's just empty glory, vain glory, empty boasting. In all boasting in ourselves, it's vainglory, it's empty boasting. Because what do we have, even for the believer here this morning, what do we have apart from Christ? What can we do apart from Him? Christ says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And then we start to boast and think, I am the important one. That easily brings in division. You know, vainglory, living with selfishness and empty conceit at the center, it's like a balloon that gets puffed up more and more and more. But you know what's in the middle of a balloon? nothing, right? Our vainglory, we start to think we're something. It's just a balloon getting puffed up with a needle about to pop it. Do nothing out of selfishness. And that word selfishness, it's literally the word strife. Vainglory really is the inner motive of self is most important. And then the symptom of that is strife with others. Because when we lift ourselves up as the important one, you know what? No one else can do enough to satisfy us. And strife can start to build. Back in Galatians, you can listen or turn back there. Just two books before Philippians. But Galatians chapter 5 uses these two words, strife or selfishness, and vainglory closely together. In Galatians chapter 5, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and also before that, the deeds of the flesh, which believers are not to be walking in. And this strife, this selfishness, it's a deed of the flesh. It's one of the things that comes out when we're not walking in the Spirit, with self as the most important. Galatians 5:19 says, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorceries, enmity, strife. Same word translated selfishness in Philippians chapter 2. It's a deed of the flesh coming out. Also in verse 26, Paul says, let us not become boastful. The same basic word as empty conceit or as vainglory. Don't boast in empty things. Don't boast in yourself. And challenging one another, envying one another. Back to Philippians chapter 2. Sixth exhortation here. You know, these are kind of piling up and there's really no wiggle room, is there? Do nothing from selfishness. That kind of excludes everything, right? He continues, need to get back there. Verse 3, but positively, with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Here we're getting at the heart of it. With humility of mind, literally a lowliness of mind. And humility in the Greco-Roman world, humility in Paul's day, was not a virtue to be, was not a prized virtue. Humility was viewed as a virtue just of the slaves. But Christianity and Christ says, no, humility isn't a vice. Humility is a virtue. Live with a humble mind. We're constantly being pumped up from the world and from our own sinful flesh. We are important. I am important. Me, 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 me. The Bible tells us, I need to live with a humble mind. Again, what do I have apart from Christ? Who am I apart from Christ? I'm a sinner who deserves justly God's condemnation and even eternal hell. There's no room for putting self up. There's no room for self-boasting. Now, God has saved the believer. God works in the believer, and we praise him for his work, but we give him the glory, right? We don't say, oh, look at me. Look at my service. Look at my works. No, we say, Lord, thank you. Lord, praise you. A humble mind. Stick with me, we're getting close to wrapping up, but just listen to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter gives the same basic instruction to humility. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, he says, younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. In all of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. When we start to be proud and boastful, you know what we are not doing? We are not viewing ourselves properly before God Almighty. Humility comes from not just thinking of ourselves lowly, I can do nothing, oh, but viewing ourselves properly before God, humbling ourselves before him. Who is he and who am I before him? That's the foundation where humility comes from. And back in Philippians 2, with humility of mind, regard, again, this is a thinking term, regard, think about others as more important than yourself. This is a constant battle we have as Christians, isn't it, in our service with one another? And we're just being honest here, right? We can start to think, if we're not being careful, not walking in the Spirit, not walking according to the Word, you know what? I'm better than them. I'm better than them. You know, at least I don't do that. Even fellow believers, you know what? I do this. No, that's wrong. With a lowliness of mind, view others as more important than yourself. You know, when you catch yourself starting to view others below yourself, you know, back to Philippians 2. Lord, I need to view them as more important than me. Function in a way that puts them above myself. And if we do that, wouldn't it 99.999% of all the divisions in the church go away? If every single one of us functioned with you are more important than me, so you know what, it doesn't matter if I don't get my way, wouldn't it, all the superficial divisions, wouldn't they start to vanish? Yeah, they would. This is the foundation. This is key in our unity together. He gives one last exhortation in verse 4. Building on this, they overlap so much. Seventh exhortation, do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also the interest of others. The word look out, we get the English word scope from that word. Don't just keep an eye on yourself. Keep an eye on others, how they're doing. And it's not that we don't have a concern for our own walk with the Lord. We do. We should be concerned for ourselves. We don't elevate ourselves above others. We elevate them above us. And constantly asking, especially in the church and everywhere, what's their interest? What's for their good? Not starting with what do I want? What do I like? What are my preferences? I like pink chairs, not blue. You know, it's easy to give silly examples. If you need to give real examples, then we start to say, oh, that's, I don't know about that. But if we weren't starting with our preferences, we're starting with what's their interest? How can I help them grow in their walk with the Lord? Then all our issues will start to vanish. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says a similar thing. It says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. I'll give you honor. I'll give preference to your interest, not to my own. We'll stop here. We'll pick up with verse 5 next time. But let me mention again, what he's going to do in verse 5 and following is give the ultimate example of humility. He is encouraging us to unity through humility in these verses. Regarding others as more important than yourselves, the ultimate and the greatest example that could ever be given is the Lord Jesus Christ, who Paul will say, although he existed eternally as God, he humbled himself by becoming a man. And he humbled himself beyond that to the point of death. Beyond that to the point of death on a cross. The most shameful and one of the worst ways to die, he humbled himself. Why? For our good. For our benefit. For our salvation. There's no greater example of humility than that. As we close, let me say very, very clearly, a person is not saved by following the example of Christ. A person is not saved by following the example of Christ. A person is saved and forgiven and receives eternal life when they see, they hear, they understand who Christ is and what he's done for them, and they trust in him alone as their Savior. They turn away from trusting anything else, and they trust in God's Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not saved by following Christ's example. We're saved by trusting in the Savior. But those who trust in Jesus Christ now are to follow Christ's example. And in the context of Philippians 2, the example of his love, his humility, him putting us above ourselves, even to the point of death. Let me just ask you, let me just ask myself, how are you doing with these things? You know, where am I at? I've been a believer 20 years coming this summer. But you know, in the last year, the last week, am I applying what Philippians 2 here tells us to do? The application of these verses to the Christian life are very straightforward and easy to understand. Impossible to do on our own, apart from God's strength in the Spirit. But the application is very simple. So let me just encourage you. Meditate over these verses. Maybe memorize them if you haven't. And then by God's power, by God's Spirit, put them into practice. Have the same mind, Christ's mind. Put others above yourself. If we do that, we're going to maintain our unity together and serve Him together. God's a great God. He saves us. We have the hope of glory. And today, as we serve Him, enemies without, difficulties within, we want to stand unified and united by what He's done in our lives. Let's pray together. Lord, do you thank you for your word? Do you thank you for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and died in our place? Father, we understand that our lives, our good works, do not add to, do not even maintain our salvation, but are the fruit that you produce in our lives. Father, do pray that we would maintain our unity as a church, that me as an individual, that none of us would start to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We would think so as to have sound judgment. Father, very simply, yet impossible on our own, but only possible by your strength, your Spirit, very simply, may we obey the exhortations, commands, and the verses we looked at this morning. Father, I do thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for the comfort of your love, the fellowship of the Spirit, the affection and compassion that we've experienced in Christ Jesus. May this be the foundation, the basis, and the reason that we live godly lives for your glory. We pray in your Son's name. Amen.